So if you've got your Bibles, then if you can have them open, then at Romans chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 1 through to 14. So we talked last week about the law being given to make us aware of what sin was, and sin showed up. All the more clearly we discovered what God's grace is like. So it's like that we talked about the black cloth that a jeweler would show his fresh-cut diamonds upon so that they stood out all the more clearly. And sin does that in terms of God's grace. And you could say, I suppose, if you were that way inclined in your thinking, as Chris reminded us, you could say, well, you know, if that sin makes the grace all the clearer, then should we not just carry on sinning so that God's grace is all the more clearly shown? You know, if perhaps we should go with a kind of a the way of doing it that we've seen others do, we could think in terms of asking Jesus for forgiveness, then we'd confess our sins to Jesus, we'd gain absolution, as it were, then we'd go out and commit some more, then we'd confess it all over again, gain absolution, go out, commit some more, and so on. You'd go on an endless cycle. Is that the right approach to God's grace? Well, to think in such ways really means that you have not understood God's grace. You've not understood the way that grace actually works. You see, the grace of God is not just a pass into heaven. Now, if you go out to any form of entertainment, you have to take your ticket with you. You can get in through the doors if you have the right ticket. And you can be taken up, really, in thinking that Jesus is that ticket that you need to hold that will get you into heaven, and not really think of him in any greater terms than that. Well, that's not a place that we should be. That's not the way that we should be thinking of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God is the transforming of a person from someone who could never be in heaven to a person who is now made fit for heaven. There is a transformation that takes place. The grace of God, we would say, is transformative. It must change us. It's a bit of similar to what we were thinking about this morning. There has to be evidence of that grace at work in a person's life. It is not sufficient simply to say, I know Jesus, and that is enough. What needs to be taking place is a transformation that Jesus is bringing about. And in our passage, the first thing that we discover as we look at our passage is that there needs to be death to sin. That comes in verses 1 through to 7. Fundamental to grace is death to sin. There really must be in our lives an end to the reign of sin. And one of the ways that that happens is that we are identified with Christ. That comes out in verses 1 to 4. We become identified with him. Now, in life, we can choose to be identified to various groups, can't we? You know, we could be paid up members of a political party, or we might be fans of a football club. We wear their colours and we join in their activities. We are happy to be known in such a way. There is, however, a deeper understanding of identification, isn't there? You might identify to a family, or you might identify to a race, and we've seen that in various ways. And sometimes those identifications can be costly. So if you were a Jew in the last war, then there was a heavy price to be paid to be known or as identified as a Jew. Or in more recent history, we've seen on our TVs, haven't we, the Rohingya Muslims and the way that they have been treated. So to identify in that way comes with a level of cost, with a level of commitment, perhaps not invited by yourself, but nonetheless it is there. The death to sin comes about when by faith we die to our old life. The life that once was controlled by sin is no more controlled by sin. We are now free from its power. And it's happened because we have chosen to be identified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross and had paid sin's cost, we identified with him. We understood that he has done that for us. We acknowledge that it was done on our behalf. That is, Jesus' death has brought about the death of the life that is characterized by sin. That's what the grace of Jesus does. It brings to an end a life that is so bound up in selfishness, so bound up in wanting to do what you want, that it's gone, it's dealt with, it's taken away. The old sinful self is dead, but the new you is raised to life. Not only, though, do we identify with Jesus in his death, that life that could never please God is taken away because of his death. It goes as Christ did into the grave. So by faith, when Christ died and went into the grave, he took our old life with him. And by faith, it is left there. But not only do we identify with Christ in his death, but we also identify with him in his resurrection. So it's not that we just cling to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that the resurrection has a power to play in our lives. So by faith, we are raised with him. So as we look upon him, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we trust him, our old life is dead and in the grave, but our new life rises with him. The old sinful self is dead, but the new you is now alive in Christ. It is risen. Your new life is risen. This is the life to which now God provides the power to overcome, or the new life in which God provides the power to overcome. Now, this picture of dying to self and being raised to new life is shown most clearly in baptism, isn't it? God willing, we're going to have some baptisms here as a church, and we praise the Lord for that. But going down into the water is symbolic of going into that grave, the understanding that by faith we have laid down our old life. And coming up out of the water is symbolic of the fact that we have been raised to new life. We have been washed clean. We are now standing in a new righteousness, a righteousness which wasn't our own, which has been imputed to us, given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we identify with Jesus in these ways. We understand that as we trust in Christ, we are made new. So if you don't understand that, if you haven't grasped the grace of God, you haven't grasped that that is the actual transaction that has taken place, and that by faith that transaction is brought to you, then you will easily fall into the trap of thinking that Jesus is this ticket, and that is all that you need as you stand before those pearly gates, and it doesn't really matter how you live your life. But if you have understood grace, then you have understood that your old life is dead. It is done with. And therefore, you will not be anchoring back after the things that you once really lived for. They will be gone, and in their place will be the things of Christ. You are saying, I was outside of the body of Christ. Now I have been brought into it. The Holy Spirit brings us, baptizes us into the body of Christ when we trust in him. But not only are we identified with Christ, but the verses actually go on a little bit further. They say that we are united with Christ. See, identifying with Jesus doesn't go far enough. Even if you think in terms of being identified with a race and having to go through all of those kind of difficulties that we've talked of, to identify with someone means that you are sympathetic to the cause, or you choose to be associated, or you might be related in some way. But actually, God tells us that we go much further than that. We are united with Christ. Those who trust Christ for their forgiveness are not simply identified with him. We are united with him. Now, no doubt you have seen on your TVs conjoined twins. You know, when you've seen these TV programs, and there's often a case for being able to separate the two twins, but not in every case. And in fact, sometimes they cannot be separated from one another. And they begin a life from a very young age, which will be affected by one another's choices. They are so joined that they cannot be separated. They choose to go where the other goes because they are joined. They are united in one body, in that sense. Now, faith, the faith connection that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that when Jesus died, so I died. When Jesus was resurrected, so I was resurrected. Union with Christ means that though I had not yet been born and wasn't even a twinkle in my Father's eye, as we might suggest, right even before there was any hope of us being on the planet, we were united with Jesus in his death. He went through that death on our behalf. I was still with Christ when he died. He knew me then. He bore my sin. He died my death, and he was raised for me. It became a reality in our lives the moment that we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment we believed in what Jesus has done. It becomes a reality then. But the actual transaction took place many, many years before. And here is what this is really underlying for us. The ties of sin are severed in the death of Christ. Jesus severed them for all who believe in him. So that business of I will do what I want to do no longer has control over us. There is, in fact, in the life of a believer, no real desire to sin. And when we sin, we feel it. We feel it all the more clearly as we see the light of Christ shone into our lives. And we discover that we are at odds with our own behavior when we revert back to what we used to be or to think in the way that we used to think. Have you not discovered that as you've gone on your Christian life? There is a conflict. Whenever you do something which is against God, there is a battle that takes place in your soul and cries out to you that you know that you shouldn't be doing it. And sometimes we still, even though we know we should not, we continue to do the sin because we're taken up with what the short-term gain that we feel that it will grant us. We have taken our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. We have taken our focus off of him, and we've allowed the old life to, as it were, raise its head again. But there is a natural conflict that is there because we who have been changed by Christ do not want that old life. We long for the new life. We long for that perfection that Christ has in store for all of his people. And as we look towards that great goal of being with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have that wonderful understanding that we will one day be made perfect. It is the ongoing work of sanctification that the cross constantly reminds us of, that we are dead to sin and we are now to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now, it should fill us with alarm, shouldn't it, when sin comes in our lives, because sin was what meant our Saviour had to die. It's that very sin that meant that he had to go to the cross and give his life in that way. But we are now free, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, from sin's claim on our life. We are now free from the power of sin in our lives. Why would we ever want to go back? Whenever we gain a victory over sin in our lives, it fills us with joy, doesn't it? You know, when you suddenly have been set free from something that has bound you for a long time, that chain, as it were, drops from you, and you can rejoice in that moment. Well, sin is like a wide river that has a strong current. We are trapped in that river, headed for the waterfall of destruction. And Jesus stretches out his hand and plucks us from that deadly current. Only a fool would want to dive back in to that torrent, because we are on safe, dry land now. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in his death. As we look to him, we are dead to sin and we are alive in Christ. And that's the next thing that I really want to bring out in this, that we're not just dead to sin, but we are alive in Christ. And that comes in verses 8 through to 14. So here we are then, trusting Christ on dry land. Safe on dry land. What does that dry land actually look like? What is that ground on which we now stand? We know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but how do we understand that ground to be? How secure truly is it? Well, we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ has an indestructible life. He has an indestructible life. That comes in verses 8 and 9. Christ died once to deal with sin. We know that, don't we? We know that there is no need for him to constantly pay that sacrificial death on our behalf. He died once, and that sin was dealt with. But he was also resurrected only once. So he died once, but he was also resurrected only once. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised then to live forever. He was given an indestructible life. Sin was no longer going to have, he was never going to have his life taken from him, because sin's debt had been paid. Death could not hold him, and it has no more claim upon him. The only claim that death ever had on the Lord Jesus Christ was that which he willingly took on himself. That was our death. He took that upon himself. And once he had paid that claim, once he had sufficiently paid that sin debt, he was raised to live with God, or live to God. That is, all he does will please his Father. So this dry land then that we stand on is the land of victory, the land of victory, where all foes are defeated, where all walk in the indestructible power of Christ. In the Second World War, one of the soldiers who was involved in an instrumental battle that took place on the Sambre, he wrote this. He said, "When the dawn broke, we could see the canal, and we knew that we were up, what we were up against then, because the Germans had got a machine gun on the lock house, and before we got into the canal itself, we had to get across a dike. And they got duck boards, bridges from the dike, which we were supposed to cross on, but they were too short. And the first chaps that got up to it couldn't get across. They were supposed to be over the canal before we got there. We were the second line. And so they were waiting for the next lock of duck boards to come up to get across. And they were all piled up on the bank, and over came a salvo of shells amongst us. And that's where we lost a lot of men. And then at last the engineers, who managed to get those longer boards, which we got across. And then they drew the bigger ones across the lock itself, and then we all got across. And once we'd crossed and captured the strong point," and that's the best bit, he says, you know, that the worst bit was the waiting, as it were. "Once they got over and they'd captured the strong point, well, the war was finished as far as we were concerned. All that effort, and they got there, and the battle was over in a few minutes, and the victory was won." Now, the Sambre was the last major battle on the Western Front. The Germans fell back, no longer able to resist the relentless Allied advance to victory. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, fought that last battle for us. He is the one who is the victor. We are those who, as it were, come over in the ranks behind, the battle already having been won. And so we stand in the victory that is Jesus' victory. Every sin battle we face is won, not because we are extra resilient and extra able to stand up in the face of sin, but because Jesus has already defeated sin. It no longer has the power that it once had in our lives. Jesus' resurrection underlines that for us clearly. You see, we are to be living offerings for God. That comes in verses 10 through to 14. Remember that we are united with him. Therefore, we should be living in the light of that victory. We most certainly should not be entertaining sin in our lives. If someone we know dies, we can no longer communicate with them. They are gone. We might remember things about them, but we cannot again spend time with them, and their influence in our lives has no more power in that sense. Only what we allow. And that is the thing about sin, isn't it? Sin no longer has power over us, but sometimes we allow the memory of our old life to resurface. We allow influence, which Christ says no longer should be there for us, to influence us once again. And there is the situation with us and sin. If we allow it to influence our decisions, our decision making, it will, because we allow it. Our task as those united to Christ is to continue to root out sin. We are to remember that it has no power. It died with Christ. If we constantly put ourselves in the way of sin, we will constantly fall. But when we move out of its reach, we stop falling. Now let's say that the sin that you fall into is a sexual sin. There is a process that you go through every time that makes you susceptible. Like a moth to a flame, you fly closer to the sin until you get burnt. A lot of sin happens, doesn't it, when no eye is upon us. We're very good at keeping the outward appearance quite right. But when no one can see us, that is when we are most susceptible to sin. A lot of sin happens in that way. Either you're up too late at night. You know, one of those things that we do as adults is we forget to remember that we get tired. And as we get tired, we forget that actually our resolve not to sin begins to wane. And so we spend too long up, and we spend too long up, and we either watch the wrong kinds of things, or we are on our computer screens or our telephones. And before long, you can easily be looking at things that you should not. Now, all of these sins are overcome not by trying to be strong. We talked about release, one of the things about struggling with alcohol is that you can kid yourself into thinking that the way that you're going to overcome this is by having a lot of drink around you, and you will have the willpower to overcome it. The problem with that approach is that drink really just calls to you, and before you know it, you fall in that situation. It's not about us being strong. It's not about us overcoming in that way, but actually by recognizing our weakness and staying away from the triggers. It may not be alcohol, it may not be sex, it may be all manner of kinds, little kinds of things, you know, those pride things that come in. Why do we feel proud about what we have done? Why do we feel proud in certain circumstances? Well, we need to be wary of the way that we are made. We need to think about what pushes our buttons and makes us susceptible to these things, and in our understanding of what makes us fall, our strength is founding in asking the Lord Jesus Christ to keep us away from such things, to choose not to be found in those places that will make us fall. Yet even that will not always work if you do not throw your life with a passion into the things of God. We are exhorted in this passage to think clearly about what it is that we should be doing, not just what we should not be doing, but what we should be doing. And those that are resurrected in the Lord Jesus Christ are resurrected to a life given over to serving Christ. So if you're not passionate about the things of Christ, then what will creep continually into your life are those old things that you have walked away from. The old sins will rear their head. You need to throw yourself into living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are warned, or Jesus warns us, doesn't he? You can sweep the home, as it were. You can get rid of what was evil, but if you do not fill it with that which is good, and most particularly the things of Christ, then what happens next is that your life is then filled with many things that are wrong, with many things that are evil. If you do not occupy yourself, then the devil will find work for idle hands. If you are single person or maybe a married couple on your own now, and you don't have the pressures of life on you that you once had, the temptation is to sit back and take life easy, isn't it? But what you discover is as you sit back and take life easy and your hands aren't busy doing something, then as is said, the devil will find work for idle hands. He will lead you into things that will not lead you closer to Christ. He will lead you into things that will lead you further away from him. So be wary of these things. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ and fill your lives with what he would have you do. Well, you're saying at this moment, well, doesn't it sound like you're making us a whole new set of laws? You know, that we shouldn't go to this place, that we should do this kind of thing. All of these laws, aren't they flying in the face of what God is saying? Well, on the contrary, God's grace enables you now to see how these sinful patterns in your life can be broken, how the victory of Christ can be applied. The law says, do not. Grace says, Jesus has defeated the sin, so now you can do. There is a massive difference between the two. The law tells us that we can't do something, so we naturally want to do it. But the Lord Jesus comes to us and he says, look, I've won this great victory. If you trust in me, if you walk with me, if you are prepared to do what I've called you to do, then you will overcome. You will stand strong. But only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So this evening, are you united with Christ? Do you identify with him? Is he your Saviour? Is he your Lord? But are you united with him? Do you know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in your life, transforming all of those things which we know are wrong and making them to be right through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray.